looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 or 5, and we've been talking about the way of Christ's body. And we're going to talk about this section of Scripture, and this section of Scripture is often quoted in weddings. But it's really not just for weddings. It's for how we live our lives. And so the kind of love described in this chapter might seem impossible. When I look at it, it's like, wow, check mark, I failed that. Check mark, I failed that. How can this really apply to our life? Yet it is the kind of love that we desire in our lives from others. And I'm sure most of us, we desire to give this kind of love to other people. God created us to want this kind of love. We long for others to accept us even after they discover all their flaws. You know, is there weird things about you? We all have things, our idiosyncrasies and things like, well, I hope nobody ever finds out that I do this in secret or that I think this in secret. I'm just a little weird that way. But here's the thing. We all secretly long in our heart for people to know those things and still love us. Isn't that your feeling? I know that's my feeling, and I know that's my thought. This is the kind of love that Jesus extends to us when we celebrated communion. It's extreme patience and kindness that while we were terrible sinners, and we were in the sense the one holding the hammer, pounding the nails in his hands on the cross, we were the ones shouting, "Crucify him," based on our sin. Yet he looks on us with compassion and says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And he says in Hebrews, as we talked about several weeks ago, for joy he faced the suffering on the cross. He loves and delights in showing grace to us as sinners. And so it is in this grace that we are empowered by the Spirit to begin to practice this love ourselves. If we don't have a revelation of how deep the love of Jesus is for us, of how we're saved by God's grace, or if we forget that we're vile sinners, that we were the ones that crucified him, we will not be able to have this kind of love. But as long as we're grounded in grace, that's why God gave us the gift of communion. And I would encourage you every time you have a meal to acknowledge the body and the blood of Jesus and the grace of Christ that came to you. Because that's what motivates us to love. When we don't deserve it, he showed grace. And this love is the evidence, or it's the manifestation, that a person has truly been captivated by the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, you know as well as I do, I grew up in the church, and many of you have as well, and perhaps you faced some grumpy people in church growing up. I remember a few when I was a kid, and I was like, man, what is wrong with them? Their face is always stuck in the frown position all the time. But part of the evidence, and then that first, every chance they get, they're rude to people, they're not loving, they're not compassionate, they're not kind. But here is the evidence of someone that's truly born again and that is captivated and enthralled with the grace of God, is that we begin on this journey of this love thing. And so unless we've really truly repented and received the gift of grace, we'll be unable to love that way. We can only continue to practice this kind of grace if the gaze of our hearts is fixed on the grace. And so I would challenge you this week to pray, God, fix the gaze of my heart on your grace. Fix the gaze of my heart on your grace. When somebody irritates us, or when a circumstance comes when you just want to treat somebody with unkindness, Lord, fix my eyes on the grace that you gave me. You've given me way more grace than I deserve, and so I can extend that to that person. And so as we read this passage, I'm going to begin in verse 1 and go to and we're going to focus on verses 4 and 5 today. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And so as we launch into this text today, first of all, I want to talk about this section seems to be filled with the idea of humility. We cannot love with these kinds of traits if we're not humble before the Lord. You see, love intentionally acts instead of irrational reacting. So here's the thing for our spiritual growth. We've done a study before on Wednesday nights on emotionally healthy spirituality, and it seems like in the church today, and especially the American church, we have become weak in emotional spirituality. So in other words, we know all the texts of Scripture, but in our relationships with one another, we tend to struggle emotionally. We tend to be spiritual dwarfs in that area. And so he begins by mentioning those two words that are exemplified by Christ. Love is patient. Love is kind. And he invites us to act and live out with intention rather than irrational reacting. Have you ever come across somebody who lives their life based on reaction? They don't plan anything out. Life is always happening to them. They're always compensating. They're always trying to, okay, run around and fix this because I didn't plan ahead. And life is happening to them. It's the same thing with our emotional life and our spiritual life, is that we must learn to intentionally act with kindness and love instead of reacting to everything. I don't know about you, but as a human, I'm a reactor in my flesh. Somebody does something to me, it's like, oh, I'm going to think about the next moment that I can show them up and get them back. That's our natural human reaction. But he lists these two things, and it is literally the picture of God's grace towards us as sinners who deserve judgment. We deserve judgment in hell because of our sin, because of our cursing of God by our sin, because of our rebellion, but he's shown us mercy. And so he has this idea of patience, that God shows patience towards us. So if he did, if he saved our soul from hell, doesn't that motivate us to show this kind of lengthy forbearance towards situations and others? When somebody comes up and says something rude to you, what is your first line of defense? Is it kindness? Is it lengthy forbearance? Or is it the idea that you had when you were a kid and your siblings annoyed you and you said to them, you look like you need to be slapped, and you reached out and slapped them? And there's different ways this can manifest in our life. If we are reactive people, we're like a nuclear bomb waiting to go off. We're a people that are not centered on the grace of Jesus Christ. And so if we center on Jesus Christ, we can show this lengthy forbearance. It means to literally persevere patiently and bravely in some situations, enduring misfortunes and troubles. Anybody experience misfortunes and troubles on a daily basis? Amen. Raise your hands if you do. Okay, don't be bashful about it. We do. And so here's where we center our focus on the grace of God so that we can show this kind of patience towards others. And then he says love is kind. And that word, in other words, means it shows a mild-mannered goodness that is beneficial and useful to others. To show oneself useful or act benevolently. So if we're going to be kind to somebody, we're going to be useful and beneficial to them. And as we're going to find out and launch into next week, sometimes that's telling someone the truth. We're going to focus a whole week on that, because this is what one of the big things that we struggle with love, is the balance between loving and truth and just loving just to tolerate, or what the world's definition of love is, just letting anything happen or go. But when you think about kindness, my dad, when I was a kid, sometimes he would make statements like, why don't you make yourself useful and go and do this? You need to be observant, son, and you need to look for these things. And that's because my mind was always in outer space. When I didn't like working on cars. He was working on cars, And I was trying to help him, and he said, well, can't you see that I need the light, or can't you see that I need the screwdriver right now? Make yourself useful and get the screwdriver. But here's the thing with love. When we're so fixated on the grace of God, we are constantly like scanners. Like, we're like scanning the crowd. We're scanning everybody that comes into our life and says, how can, and we're asking this question in our heart. This is the heart of Jesus. How can I benefit this person? How can I make them shine? How can I bless their life? If somebody's struggling to get their groceries out of the car in the parking lot at the grocery store, and you see them and they're an older person, do you just walk by and say, well, I hope their son-in-law comes and helps them? See, a person that practices kindness notices others, say, here, let me help you with this. Or maybe nowadays we need to ask, can I help you with this? Right? But there's ways that we can be kind and show this mild manner goodness to show ourselves benevolent and useful. And this is the case in our homes, in our church family, young people, kids, youth. There's a few of you cool dudes and dudettes here. Have you ever thought about what would make my household run more smoothly? How can I support my parents and grandparents? How can I be useful towards them? Husbands with wives. How can I benefit my wife? If your wife, how can I benefit my husband? That is being a person that is filled with the kindness and the patience of Jesus Christ. And so, as we move on from that, as we look at this, when Jesus was on the cross, as I mentioned earlier, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. People are irritating at times, and we're going to get into that in a minute. People, we struggle, it's like, I'm not going to benefit them. They don't deserve to be benefited in any way. But then I have to go back and say, I didn't deserve to be benefited to go to heaven. I didn't deserve to be benefited to have my sins forgiven, but he's offered that to me so I can offer this same kind of kindness. Jesus, with his flesh hanging in ribbons from being beaten with the cat o' nine tails, it was that chains with the glass and stuff in it, and they would take it and cross and rip it across the person's back, and then being nailed to a cross. I don't know about you, but bad words probably would start to come out of my mouth in my human flesh. Or, you know, if I was in Jesus' position, I would just kind of take those little fingers that are with the nails and lightning bolts, start wiping them out. Oh, you know what? I never thank you. I apologize. There we go. Thank you very much. You're all just sitting there, just going through, and he's like, yeah, what is he talking about, this picture? Father, forgive them. Yeah, new format. So forgive me, for I do not know what I'm doing. So love intentionally acts instead of irrationally reacting. So instead of being reactive people, be intentional people. It is the idea of humble self-control. Secondly, love does not behave with sinful pride. And then we go into the end of verse 4, and he says, it is not envious or boast. It's not arrogant. And so he lists three different things there. First of all, he says love does not carry on envy, or that word in the Greek is to carry on a rivalry or competition through use of anger, hate, or self-promotion to gain a position, to gain attention, or to gain a following from others. That's what envy is. A lot of times we do this in the name of, I'm very wise, follow me. I'm full of wisdom, or I have a greater passion than brother or sister so-and-so. But love does not carry a rivalry to try to get everybody's heart. Our job on this earth is not to get a crowd following us. Thank God for that. We don't have to do that. You don't have to have likes on Facebook. You don't have to be liked by everybody at school or at work, because love does not behave in sinful pride. It is not envious. It's not a competition. And as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 3, the church had some competitions going on. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. They were making it about themselves. And so he says, love is not envious. He's addressing the issues of the Corinthian church. And then he goes on to that idea of do not boast. And that is when a person literally brags about themselves. Love does not brag or desire to call attention to them through use of excessively embellishing themselves. Now, I want to note that some of the leaders in the Corinthian church did this by inflating themselves. In chapter 3, verse 18, they touted themselves as being men of wisdom. They quoted Proverbs a lot, perhaps, as having knowledge in chapter 8, verse 2, as being spiritual, chapter 14, verse 37. You know, it is so tempting for all of us to try to persuade people that we're wise, we're knowledgeable, or that we're spiritual. In fact, people might attack your spirituality. People might doubt your character. And it is easy to become reactive, and I've had myself in that position before. It's easy to react, but he says love does not brag or excessively embellish themselves or even try to make themselves look good when others are trying to knock us down. That's what some of the leaders in the Corinthian church were doing. They said, hey, you know, don't follow Paul. I have wisdom. I have knowledge. I am more spiritual. And there are so many subtle ways that we walk this out in our daily lives. He says, do not boast. Do not excessively embellish. We get a big head like this guy in the picture. There was a farmer and a lawyer that were brothers. One brother chose to be a wheat farmer. The other chose to be a lawyer. And so one day the lawyer brother decides to come visit, and he says, you know what? You're still a farmer. You haven't accomplished very much in your life. Look at me. I got my degree. I have all this money. I have all this fortune. I have stock on Wall Street and all these things. And here you are, a farmer out in the wheat field. And so the brother that was the farmer looks at him and he says, you know, look out on the wheat field. Some of the wheat is bending over, and some of it's standing straight and tall, promoting itself. And he says, if you look closely, the wheat that's bending over is not empty. It has something. It has the grains. While the wheat that is bending down has a full head of grain, the one that's standing straight or promoting themselves like the lawyer was doing has nothing but emptiness. And so that's the meaning of that word boast. It's empty boasting, empty embellishing in our lives. So love does not brag or desire to call attention. And then he uses the word arrogant. Love is not arrogant. It's not puffed up against others. And this is to inflate or blow up or to carry oneself around with pride. It's like, I'm going to talk to him. You're standing there with your bare face hanging out. In fact, I think I might as well stay right up here. That's a person that walks around with pride that I'm better than everybody else. or somebody at school, at work, that maybe's cross-eyed, or everybody makes fun of them for a certain reason, and we avoid them too because we don't want to associate with those people, and we don't want to get made fun of either. There was a army colonel who was in a base, and one of the privates came and knocked on the door, and he knew it was this private approaching, and so he quickly picks up the phone. He says, "Come on in." He says, "Yes, hello, Mr. President." And he's talking on the phone. "Oh, yes, Mr. President. Could you please hold on? You better make this quick because I have the president on the phone." And the private says, "Sir, I came to hook up your phone." Isn't that just what arrogance looks like? In that fashion and in that matter. Love does not behave in sinful pride. It is not puffed up against others. Love does not show disrespect towards others. Now, I remember when I was a kid, anybody watch Full House? If you're young, you probably haven't seen that. A little bit, you watch reruns. The little girl, she was famous for saying, "How rude." Love does not disrespect towards others or show disrespect towards others. He first of all mentions love is not rude. And so that word rude in the Greek means it does not behave shamefully or disgracefully towards others. Now, when we look in the book of Corinthians, this happened in chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. When the women brought shame on their heads by attiring themselves in a way that disregards the distinctions of sexes. We have that problem today too, don't we? And when the poor were humiliated in communion incident in chapter 11, verse 22, everybody came in and ate all of the communion. There wasn't anything left over for the poor. That was rude. It brought shame on the heads of those that did it. And so love does not behave shamefully or disgracefully towards others. It is. Then he mentions a phrase. He says it does not insist on its own way or seek one's own self. And so love does not demand its own way at the complete dismissal and expense of others. Some of us are more independent. Some of us are maybe more type A personalities. But here's the thing with love when we're in a community setting. We're not always going to be right. In fact, even if we are right, we need to treat others in a way that we listen to what they have to say instead of completely dismissing at their expense. Commentator Gordon Fee, he says, it does not believe that finding oneself is the highest good. That's what you're probably taught in school, humanism. Finding yourself, pleasing yourself is the highest good. Do what works for you. Do what makes you successful in life. Do what's right for you. But this kind of love is not insistent on its own way. It is not enamored with self-gain or self-justification or self-worth. Now, if we were to look back in chapter 10, verse 24 for a moment, if you turn in your Bibles, he says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his own neighbor." Seriously? Now, how about down to verse 33. He says, "Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." And there it is. It goes right back to the gospel. How can we have a love that does not insist on its own way? He says it right there. Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many for the purpose that they might be saved. So that people might be saved. If it's people in your family that are already saved, it's so that they can grow in Christ and grow up in their salvation. That is the power of love when it's not insisting on its own way. Philippians 2 says, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He says, this is what you've received in your salvation. Although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. Remember I was talking about if I were on the cross, I'd start zapping people. This is what Jesus was doing. He says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. There's the motivation to live with respect towards others, just as Jesus Christ did. Love is not rude. If you're a rude person, work on your, ask the Holy Spirit to help you work on that. Get insight and wisdom from others who you trust that are involved in your life. We help each other in the body of Christ because love is the way. It's kind of like the rudeness is displayed in a lot of different ways. He says, hey, we're all adults here, so a little jungle humor is okay, right? So I'm going to tell you this joke. There was a stupid elephant. It was like if you were to say to your parents something insulting, or as parents, you might say something to your kids insulting. That's my dry humor, forgive me. So love does not show disrespect towards others. And then last of all, love is not vindictive. That word vindictive, we don't hear a lot, but it means to seek revenge or harm. Now here's where the rubber really meets the road for you, because, and for me as well. He says, love is not irritable. Is there anybody in here that gets irritated with your brothers and sisters or your parents or your parents? You get irritated with your kids, or you get irritated with people at church, or you get irritated with people that are co-workers. What is he saying there? When he uses that word irritable, it means that you're always sharp or easily exasperated. And maybe the best way we could do is like we're one button away from a nuclear explosion. Someone who has been captivated by the grace of Jesus is not easily aroused to anger or towards despising somebody. When I was a kid, we used to sing that song, I've Got Peace Like a River. Someone that is at peace and resting in the grace of God is not an explosion waiting to happen. There's some things practical things that we can think about if we easily get irritated. One is, are you getting enough rest? Do you have balance in your life that you're getting enough rest or taking vacation? Something like that. That's a very practical thing. Are you eating a healthy diet? Are you hungry? We use that word hangry, right? Have you gotten enough rest? So those are some practical things that we can think about if we constantly get irritated. But I think there are things that go much deeper than that in our lives. We might easily get irritated because we're just discouraged or we're depressed or down. Or there's people in our life that we're seething with revenge and anger, and we just need to forgive them. Because if we don't forgive them, we're going to be walking in this endless irritability all the time. And many of us have had a lot of wounds from our life and our past, and some more than others. Some experience it from parents and childhood. Some it's been very difficult. But I want you to know, when Jesus says you will know the truth and he will set you free, and it might be a process, it's not just a one and done thing, but it's bringing those memories up before the Lord and saying, God, help me to forgive this person. I forgive so and so. I release them into your hands for you to judge. That's going to relieve over time the irritability. And then he goes to another big one. Love does not keep a record or take notice or dwell on evil done against them to devise a plan to settle the score. There are a lot of things that people say and do that we're thinking like, well, the score is not even now. Look what they've done. They've abandoned me. They've walked away from me. They've left me behind. Or they said these rude words to me. He says, love does not keep that kind of record or inventory. So I want you to think right now, is there an inventory in your brain towards anybody right now in your life? Because he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to Jesus Christ. Don't become like this cat. I'm going to plot my revenge. If we're always plotting revenge, we become ornery, lemon-sucking-looking people. So this lady just found out that she has IBES, irritable because of everything syndrome. Do you have irritable because of everything syndrome? You can tell your kids at home what IBS is. I'm not going to explain that to you. There'll be some interesting conversations on the car ride home, won't there? Love does not seek revenge or harm. It is not resentful. Look at these passages of Scripture. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were casting lots to divide his garment, and the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is Christ of God, his chosen one. You might hear things like that at school or at work. Well, there comes Christian boy. There comes Christian girl. Ah, you slipped up. You did something wrong, didn't you? In 2 Corinthians, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Jesus did it for us. We can do it for others. To think about that, think about the heap of sins that you've done since your birth. How long of a list is that? There's probably not enough pages in this room with all the hymn books and Bibles to record all the things that I've done. If Jesus died in my place, and he says, I don't count it against you, Mike. You received my forgiveness. Oh, that should motivate us to do that for others. Let it go. Let it go. You know, maybe you've noticed, but I used to be, back in college, I was a very high-strung personality. And I thought every wrong had to be righted, and maybe that was growing up in the kind of that legalistic setting in the church. And, oh, look, you need to correct that, or you said this wrong to me. And I would just live in stress all the time. And I had a good friend that was a mentor. He was a senior when I was a freshman. And he said one thing to me over and over, and the first time was the punch in the gut. He says, Mike, take it like water on a duck's back. And ducks have waxy backs. I don't know if you've ever seen water get on top. It just rolls right off. Let it go. Don't count things against people. You know, people that are centurions or live past 100 are the kind of people, if there's one thing that's common across there, is that they let it go. They just let it go. He says in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, So far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay every the Lord. Every single time and every single person that I've ever given to the Lord that I have thought that I would, I need to call them out or I need to show them up, and I've done that, it's made the situation worse. But all of the times that I've said, okay, God, you be a judge, God has such creative, better ways that's for the benefit and betterment of that other person than I could ever come up with. So God, you be the judge. You sit on the throne. You mete out your judgment as appropriate in people's life. And no, does that give us an excuse to say, well, I'm going to sit back and watch and enjoy what God does to this person? That's not what Jesus was doing on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Give thought what is honorable. Yes, God will make every wrong right in the world, whether it's now or in the coming kingdom. We can entrust judgment, so don't keep those records. Love is not vindictive. So I want to ask if our worship team could come this morning. Love intentionally acts instead of irrational reacting. Holy Spirit, help us become intentional living people that are filled with kindness and grace. Love does not behave in sinful pride. It does not show disrespect towards others. It's not vindictive. All these things are traits of humility. You know, it's kind of like the guy that comes in the room and talks to the pastor and he says, Pastor, I have a problem. All the women look at me. I'm so handsome and I look so good. I'm sinning because all these people think that. And so the pastor looks and says, the problem is not that you've sinned. The problem is that you've made a mistake in your thinking. Don't make a mistake in your thinking. We are all at equal playing field at the grace of Jesus Christ. In fact, we all deserve hell, but He's shown us grace. He's shown us such mercy and love. So let's pray. Father, we invite you now to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We want this kind of love, Lord. God, so I pray for a fresh baptism of your love to fall upon every person in this room. In the name of Jesus, fill us with this kind of love that's kind, that's humble, that's not embellishing of ourselves, that looks to benefit and help others, that doesn't seek to gain a following or seek to get attention. God, would you move in our hearts and bring that humble grace to each and every one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.